One of the things that we take for granted are roads. Now, you might laugh at that, but we do. If you'd have been in England up until the Napoleonic Wars, when we deforested a heck of a lot of things to build ships for Nelson's Navy, you wouldn't have found many roads. You had lots of woodland and tracks, but roads, not so much. And in the ancient world, it was true as well. When we were in the Holy Land last year, one of the things that struck me in a way that I'd never really thought about until you actually go there and start walking it, is there were only two major roads, you know, before the Romans. There was the road to the sea, and then there was the road to Egypt, basically. And otherwise, it was tracked. Tracks. That's a different thing. And I'll give you an example of how important roads can be and what happens when they kind of intersect. One of the strangest places we went to was Megiddo, which is where the word Armageddon comes from. And in the book of Revelation, it's where the last battle between the forces of God and the forces of the devil will take place. But Megiddo is an ancient city. It's not as old as Jericho, but it's not far off. And you stand on top of a mound, really. And when we think about our ancestors, we don't realise how clever they were. They had these underground cisterns and wells. And this is way, way, way before, it's older than the pyramids, Megiddo, originally. And you can see, when you come out of Megiddo, you actually walk down into the cisterns, through them, and out to the gift shop. Because wherever you go in the Holy Land, there's always a gift shop, always by the exit and by the entrance, so that you know you get a chance to go in and you get a chance to go out. But what was fascinating was why they put it there. They put it there because of the road. So if you were going to invade Israel, you've got to take Megiddo. And if you're in Megiddo, you can block the road so that the Egyptians can't get in, or the Assyrians can't get in, or the Persians can't get in. You know, it's one of those places where it's tactically and strategically important. Because otherwise, you're going to get lost, because it's a desert. And there's no water. There are no springs. And these are things we take for granted. So when they were trying to give an image of how powerful God was going to be for Israel, and you see it in Isaiah and it's quoted in Matthew, it's you know, he will make a brand new road, and we take that for granted. Although, having said that, recently in Winsford, I don't think we have taken it for granted, because they're building everywhere, aren't they, and they're messing everything up, so we understand how it works. But the idea that God would make a straight road says something about the majesty of God and the action of God, and so does John, and he uses that image, I think, for a reason, really. But one of the things that's at the heart of John is that John leaves the urban kind of sprawl, if you like, of Jerusalem, and he goes out into the wilderness, and in Scripture, the wilderness is the opposite of the road, if you like, because you can get lost. But it's important, because it's where God, they always meet God in the wilderness. Strangely enough, the Israelites never meet God on a road, but they always meet God in the wilderness, or on a mountain, or somewhere isolated, because the noise of existence is smaller. And it still is. You know, being in the Judean desert and just kind of walking away from the group, it's quiet. There's not a lot of noise. Maybe a bit of wind. And there are not many trees, so it's not as if you're kind of going to be listening to the wind kind of going through the trees. Like when you're on retreat up in Scotland and you kind of go for a walk in the forest. It's one of the lovely things there especially if you go walking in one of the old oak forests that have been there since 1200. You know, you can sit in a little grove and you can listen to the wind for half an hour, and it's very, very relaxing and everything. You don't get that in a desert. You just get quiet and stillness and silence. And silence can be quite hard, and it can be quite brutal as well. And the silence of the desert, I think, is brutal. But that's where John goes in order to figure out what he wants to do or what he needs to do for his people. Because don't forget, he's got a privileged existence. He's the son of a priest. You know, he has a certain status, and he leaves that all behind to go into the desert. And when he goes into the desert, he goes, eventually finds himself at the Jordan. And you can, you know, you can still go there today. Except it's on the Jordan side of the Jordan, not the Israel side of the Jordan, if that makes sense. That's where John would have done his baptisms. And he calls people to repentance. In other words, to put on a new way of looking at the world. That's what it means to put on God's word. And this is all, I know, I'm kind of going around the houses a bit today because I had about four different sermons in my head. So you're getting a kind of a smorgasbord of things. So I'll try and narrow it down now, okay. The thing you've got to realise about John is the radical nature of what he's doing. Because you can only get forgiven, technically, through the temple. Right? As a Jew. That's what they believed. In the same way, you know, the church would say, you know, you need to be forgiven by going to reconciliation and, you know, whatever. And yet, one of the least used sacraments is the sacrament of reconciliation in the West. You know, and there's probably a reason for that. I don't know what it is, but there are reasons behind that. And as you know, I think that sacrament is massively important. You know, obviously, I go to the sacrament of reconciliation regularly. Even in the pandemic, you know, I've managed to do it with my bubble, and that's important. But John doesn't have that. What John does, John says, you can come and get baptized for forgiveness of sins, and it won't cost you anything. There's no sacrifices. There's no structure. There's nothing between you and God really, apart from Him. And all he does really is dunk you. That's what he does. You know, everything else is God. And what he says is interesting because why did the Pharisees and Sadducees go there? That's the question you should be asking yourselves. And they go because they're hedging the bets. That's what they're doing. They go because they're thinking, oh, well, maybe I don't need to go to the temple. But as a Sadducee, you know, they're the priestly families, so they run the temple. And the Pharisees, you know, believe in the law and the fullness of the law, so, you know, they use the temple too. So why are they coming? And that's why he looks at them and he says, look, if this is genuine, that's fine. But if you're coming because it's the latest thing, don't bother. And if you're coming and you just think that getting dunked is going to change you and make you a better person and then absolve you of everything that God wants you to do, forget that too, he says. You know, that first reading from Isaiah is all about justice and compassion and mercy. And that's what John's kind of preaching. And he does it in a brutal way. Because don't forget, John's God is not the God that Jesus talks about. They're slightly different, you know. You wouldn't want to meet John's God if you've had a bad day. Because winnowing fans, chaff, burning, judgment, anger are all part of that. And of course, that's why John will later say, are you sure you're the Christ? Because I was talking about this God who's really, really annoyed. And you're talking about love. So John's a forerunner, and he's the last, if you like, of an Old Testament way of looking at it, as we'd say, or a Hebrew Bible way of looking at it. But that's not fair, because the Hebrew Bible is far more nuanced than that. So I suppose what it comes down to is this, and I'm sorry it's a bit rambling, but I probably should have kind of narrowed it down before I started talking. We do live in a pandemic. This is a desert time. Whether you like it or not, that's the reality. This is an opportunity for all of us to look at our lives and see what's important. And that's true. God's given us all cells. You know, and as I said last week, hupomone, you've got to be patient. You've got to sit in the cell. You know, God's given you an interior desert because, let's be honest, most of us have been living in an interior desert for the past 7 months. And how hard has it been? It's been hard. The question perhaps we should ask ourselves is, has it taught us anything? And I don't know. It's taught me a couple of things, I think. I'm still praying through them. Am I grateful as I should be? Probably not, because it's hurt. But I think God is, in the midst of all of this, trying to do something. And I don't know what that is. But Advent's a time for trying to figure it out, if that makes sense. So, gosh, yeah, sorry.